Well, good evening, world of Facebook. Glad to have you along with us. I am honored, as always, to be back here in this format, in this facility, in the way that we can study a portion of God's Word together. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles there to the 20th chapter of the second book of the Old Testament. That would be the book of Exodus. We're going to be continuing what we started, I guess, about a month ago. And I didn't necessarily plan on us continuing in Exodus, but I was just reminded as we were going through and as I was writing reviewing the material how much I love the book of Exodus. Could be because I love history. Could be because there's such great stories. But regardless, we're going to study the main point. Well, besides the Exodus itself of the book of Exodus, I'm also sharing this to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ. That's where I'm honored to be the pulpit minister there. We'd love to have you come out and join us Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock. That's Central Time. We are located at the base of Short Mountain there in Woodbury. Let me get this out of the way so it will not be a distraction to us. Glad that you are here. It is 6:30, which means it is our official set time here to begin this 30-minute or so Bible study. I do want to make a quick mention. Please keep the Key family in your prayer. Good friends, they lost their house yesterday. They're fine, but you can find info on the Churches of Christ in Warren County Facebook page of things that they're needing. Also, all those who are battling with this sickness and the people who are battling with other health issues on top of the pandemic that we're dealing with, keep them in your thoughts and prayers as well. Last week, we talked about Moses from the sea, the Red Sea, to the song, to Sinai. We covered Exodus chapter 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19, and it culminated with a theophany. Not an epiphany, but a theophany where God manifest Himself literally there upon the mount. Mount Horeb, the Mount of God, Mount Sinai, or Sinai. I've heard it pronounced both ways from well-known scholars. And it's at this setting. We talked last week how Moses and Aaron had gone up to the top of the mountain. And so it is only fitting that we continue here in our midweek Bible study. We are talking about the law that God gave His people, that being the Ten Commandments. Now, I have up there the Decalogue. Deca meaning ten, log meaning words. You may be familiar with logos or logos. In the beginning was the word logos, John 1:1. Well, in old writings, old Hebrew writings especially, sometimes they called the Ten Commandments the Decalogue, literally the ten words. That's what I want us to study. And friends, we see that the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, it's the heart of the matter. It's the basis. I've heard it compared to the Constitution as this, that the Ten Commandments form the preamble. You may be familiar. You may can quote, like Barney Fife can quote the preamble there of the Constitution. We the people, we're familiar with that. Well, here we see the preamble of God's law could be called the Ten Commandments, followed by the judgments and how to deal with other things, really chapters 21, 22, 23, and then it's inaugurated. It's put into practice there in the 24th chapter. But these are literally the 10 words. But here's what I find interesting. There are 8 of them that are negative. 2 of them are positive. In other words, 8 are do not. 2 are do this. And there's 2 different divisions. The first 4, numbers 1 through 4, they go vertically, or how man treats God. Vertical, up and down. The second half, although it's not a little more than half, numbers 5 through 10 are horizontally, or how man deals with man. We'll see that as we go through here. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you now, in the remaining time in our class, it is my goal for us to get through all 10 commandments. Some of them we will spend more time on than others. I feel some of them need more, and it's evident by the description there in the text, and some of them are just plain and simple. Well, they're all plain and simple, but some are just thrown out there really quickly, so that's how we're going to approach them, and we will go in numerical order according to the Bible. So, Ten Commandment number 1. First, let's read the first 2 verses of Exodus 20. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. So God is reminding his audience, primarily at this moment, Moses and Aaron, although the children of Israel can hear God at different points in this to prove that Moses is supposed to be doing what he's doing. Verse 3 says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, what's interesting, we're familiar, of course, I'm using the King James translation. That's the one that you'll see where people may have a sign in a building or on a statue. It's taken from the King James here in the U.S. that's in public domain. It makes quoting from it and using it a whole lot easier than some of the newer translations. But we're familiar with "thou shalt not." Well, originally, on these stone tablets, which are written on the front and the back, probably duplicated one to the other tablet. But anyways, they were usually two or three word phrases. So this one literally would have been "no other gods." Lowercase g, of course, on that one. And then it was added "thou shalt not" a little bit later. You got to remember, though, the first command that God gives his people, they have just come out of 430 years. Exodus 14 tells us. 430 years they were in Egyptian bondage. What did we discuss when we talked about the 10 plagues? How there is a plethora, a pantheon of multiple idols, lowercase g gods, these false deities that the Egyptians worshipped and they claimed had these powers. So first and foremost, God wants to get it out of the way so they know he's the only God. There is no other. I'm reminded of what Jesus Christ says almost smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. He says, "Seek ye first, number one, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." What's all these things, Jesus? That's everything else he's been talking about there in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But we see that God is supposed to be first in our life. That was an Old Testament principle, and that certainly is a New Testament principle. And brethren, we are bound today by the New Testament. You know how you spell joy. We may have discussed this before. You spell joy with J-O-Y. And a song goes, J-O-Y, J-O-Y, tell me what it means. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. That's how we spell joy. If we truly want joy, we must put God first, meaning no other gods before him. But notice there at the end, he said, no other gods before me. Literally, he's saying in the Hebrew tongue, no other gods before my face. You're not to go from worshiping Baal or Ra or any of these other Isis or any of these other gods and turn around to worshiping him. He says, this cannot happen. That's not how it is to be, or literally in my presence. He said, I want and I deserve all of your allegiance, not splitting it up and part here and part there. So command number one, no other gods. Number two, and as I was discussing today over lunch with Brother Charles Williams, it seems that though at least the first three or first four are kind of a natural progression. And so he says, no other gods. Number two, no graven images. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation, them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. He says, not only can you not have any other gods, you can't make any other gods, idols, or images to worship. Now, if they want to go out and carve something for their house, a decorative piece, that would be fine. But you can't go home and when your wife says, well, what are you doing tonight, honey? You can't say, I'm going to go out in the shed and carve us a new god to worship. That just simply would not work. And really, we just talked about Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Since we are commanded to put God first in our lives, well, why would we want anything else? If he truly is first, why? You know, people today, they're still carving statues to Buddha. to Shiva, etc., still to this day, there have been people all over the world who have bowed down, who have kissed the foot of a statue, or whatever the case may be. But God says, you can't make anything, and you better not bow down to it. Now, you will meet people, and I did not put this on the slide, but hear this very carefully. You will meet people in verse 5 who will say, aha, you can inherit the sins of your fathers. But that's not what the Bible teaches. He says, I'm a jealous God. He says, I will visit the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. He's not saying that the children will inherit the sins of the father, but he is saying that if you disobey me, there could be multiple generations that will be affected because of your decision. You think about it. You fall away, and you have a son, and the son follows his daddy. Well, then the son falls away, and then that son raises up his son without a love for the Lord, because you fell away, and so your son fell away. Now, granted, your son made the decision on his own, but then your grandson will not be brought up in the way he should go to follow the Lord. Now, he may come along and he may meet a wonderful woman, or somebody may invite him and bring him back or try to steer him back. But we see sometimes the decisions that we make today, they affect not only our generation, but multiple generations. But it works on the positive side, because verse number 6, I have reworded that in a sermon we preached here on Facebook. If you love me, keep my commandments, John 14. When Exodus 20, verse 6, you could rephrase that, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says, I'll show mercy upon them that keep my commandments. Bottom line, have no other graven image, or have no graven image, and don't bow down to it. Command number 3, verse number 7. This one gets, I think, a lot of people. He says, thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord, of the Lord thy God, in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, there's a couple of different things in this verse. And the most obvious one that you may have heard it used in context will be the last one. But we see, especially at that time, and still today, if you go into court, I hope you don't have to, but maybe you're a lawyer, or you just like going to watch people in court, I don't know. But what do? They put their right hand on the Bible, they raise their left hand, they take their hat off like that skit from the Three Stooges just ordering the court, but they are swearing upon the Word of God. They're invoking God in this swear. That was a big-time thing back in the Old Testament. You would bring God's name into it and say, I swear by the name of the living God, or something similar to that phraseology. So to use God's name in vain could be you're making a false oath. God says, don't take my name in vain. But here's something else that's interesting. There's a lot going on this point, so follow with me. Jewish people, who he's talking to, they viewed the name of God as being so holy that they wouldn't even speak it. In fact, when they would read it, often they would, I've seen where they'd substitute the word heaven for the name God, or they would say Adonai, my Lord, or one of these other phrases that means that. In fact, in our Bibles, if you notice all the way over there on the side of the screen, capital L, lowercase, but still, or a smaller capital letter, O, capital R, capital D, that literally means Yahweh. That's God's formal name, YAHWEH. And you may be saying, wait, Brother Justin, you only put the consonants up there, and that's right. Because if the Jewish people would write the Lord's name, they would write it this way. Because they saw the name of God being so holy, so reverent, that they didn't want to invoke it in the wrong setting. So they wouldn't even write it in its fullness. Or they would call him something else while still referring to God. Do you see why God says, don't take my name in vain? And of course, the obvious one, where we see it harped on most, and that's a good application. Don't swear. How many times today have you heard somebody you work with, maybe you've said it, I hope not, say, oh my Lord, or Jesus Christ. Now, I said that, I had quotes around, I'm not cursing. But you'll hear people, they'll stub their toe, and they'll take the name of the Lord in vain. Or you'll hear somebody who's a public speaker, and they'll take the name of the Lord in vain and keep going as if it's nothing. God says, don't take my name in vain. Because God is holy. And if we can't put anything above God, and if we can't make anything to represent God, then that means that we can't take His name in vain. We can address Him reverently as we should, but we best not take the name of the Lord in vain. He says, I will not hold him guiltless. You can't just flippantly use God's name. That's God's name. That's the third command. The fourth one is a unique one for us. Exodus 20 and verse 8. God says to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. I have here in my notes, this is a formal rule for resting. They were conditioned for this, if you will, because if you go on, verses 6 through 11, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no work, not you, nor your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your cattle. Now, your cattle not going to go to the mine and work, but you understand. Nor the stranger that's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven. Notice Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. They would have said, for in 6 days heaven made heaven, or Adonai, or Yahweh, and the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now he didn't formally command them to rest on the Sabbath day up until this point, but they were conditioned because they all would have known the story of the creation. And God works 6 days, rested the seventh. Also, go back to our lesson last week in the 16th chapter. When they are told to go out and collect your manna and also your quail. Remember, days 1 through 5 you collect normally. 6 day, which by the way would be Friday. He says you need to collect double. And eat half of it today and half the next day. That's the only day that the double, the extra that you got, would not spoil. So God's conditioning them. And I find it funny how many different things Jesus Christ did on the Sabbath, which were lawful for him, but the Pharisees, they plotted to murder him and do other things. They worked on the Sabbath trying to catch Jesus and breaking the Sabbath. Anyways, I need to keep going or we'll run out of time. This is the first of your two positive commands. It doesn't say the word not. It says just remember. But here's what makes this one truly unique. There are 9 of the 10 commands that are taken from the Old Testament and used either by Jesus Christ or a New Testament writer, binding them, making them applicable for us today. This one is found nowhere in the binding laws. Now, I like rest, and I like a day of rest, or 2 days, depending on how the week goes. But we are not commanded that we can't do any work on the Sabbath because the Sabbath day is Saturday. Now, in the New Testament, God's holy day is the first day of the week. That's His day. But that's when we worship Him in spirit and in truth. So He says, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. All right, these next handful we will kind of go through a little bit faster. In Exodus 20 and verse 12, He says, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This same idea is conveyed by Paul in Ephesians 6, 1 and following. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. Solomon instructs his son in Proverbs 1 and verse 8 to listen to the wisdom of thy father and the instruction of thy mother. Listen to both of your parents. And brethren, when we honor our father and our mother, now, you may be saying, wait, Brother Justin, my mom or my dad, my mother, my father, they have passed on from this life. You can still honor them by living the life that they would want you to live, doing faithfully to Him. When we do that, and according to Exodus, we'll have a prolonged life. And according to Paul in Ephesians, he says, why? Because this is right. We know it is right to honor our father, to obey our parents. And this is your second and final positive command. And you might say, they all go downhill from here, but I won't go out on a limb and say that. But we know to honor our parents. Proverbs says, train up a child the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6, parents, train your children right, so they will want to honor you. So they will want to obey what you have said to do. Command number 6, 20 and verse 13. Plain and simple. Thou shalt not kill. Literally, not kill. Thou shalt, as we discussed earlier, is part of just of the translation for us. It may be better translated as thou shalt not murder or not murder. Because if you remember, for instance, the book of Joshua, when they're told to go in and take the promised land, God commands them to kill people in Jericho, in Ai, about 20, close 30 different places and kingdoms that in a row they were told to go in and slaughter. But God is not breaking one of his commands and telling Joshua and his people go in and kill. He's saying, you shouldn't go in and murder. Now, that's not saying we can go in and kill somebody. Because if I just kill you just for the sake of it, I have murdered you. But God is righteous. But we see, we should not take another person's life. Thou shalt not murder, or thou shalt not kill. Plain and simple. Cain was punished for doing this back in the fourth chapter. It's been God's punishment from the beginning. Commandment number 7, verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, in Leviticus 20 and verse 10 gives the punishment for breaking this law. I find it interesting there in the eighth chapter of the book of John, which is a great study that we don't have time to get into tonight, but I'd encourage you to study about the woman that's brought in the act of adultery. On how many different commands or laws that the enemies of Christ broke, because first off, you shouldn't have brought them in the act. Second, you should have brought the man. And third, he should have just been stoned. That was God's command. In the old law, you commit adultery, you pay for it with your life. Oh, if only God's commands were still that in the New Testament. But we see, just because they're not like that, doesn't mean you can do it. But adultery here is talking about within the marriage or having a relationship with someone who's married. So if you say, well, Brother Justin, well, I'm not married and she's not married, so can we have sexual relations? No. Because it carries behind it the idea of fornication or any sex outside the marriage realm. You can't do that no matter how much you may want to. That's not Justin Reed being mean. That's God's law. You remember the passage in Matthew 19? Where Jesus Christ is questioned about adultery and fornication and divorce. They say, is it lawful? Moses allowed it. And he said, Moses allowed it for putting away for any cause because of the hardness of your hearts. But from the beginning, it wasn't that way. He said, the only way that you can dissolve a marriage is by one spouse, one partner, committing fornication. The other's free to remarry, but the one that fornicated is not free. It's another great lesson for another time that my father-in-law, Bill Boyd, and I did on a Thursday night video. You can find them on my Facebook page here. Don't commit adultery. If a person is not your spouse, if you are not married to them, don't have sex with them. That's plain and simple. Talk about plain and simple. I only have one bullet point on this one. Number 8, verse 15, thou shalt not steal. Plain and simple. If it's not yours, don't take it. If it's not your possession, don't take it. If it's not your sheep, don't take it. If it's not your house, don't take it. If it's not your wife, don't take it. If it's not your husband, don't take it. Whatever the case may be, big, small, middle, in between, if it's not yours, don't take it. Remember, this is the preamble. This is what sets the groundwork for the rest of God's commands. And this is a New Testament principle as well. Thou shalt not steal. Number 9. Verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. This command deals with people, and obviously in a courtroom setting, and people that are just standing up for one another. You remember that passage there in Matthew 26, starting in verse 59 through verse 61, where Jesus Christ has been betrayed by Judas, kissed him on the cheek for 30 pieces of silver, about 20 bucks, 20 to 100 bucks if you'll be really nice. And they're trying to try Jesus Christ. He's tried a total of 6 times, 3 before the Jews, 3 before the Romans. All 6 of them were illegal. They were trying to find 2 witnesses that would falsely testify. And it took them a while to find 2 that would agree, and they finally paid 2 enough. I'm paraphrasing the story. Go back and reread it. They finally pay enough to falsely accuse Jesus Christ. But he says, don't bear false witness against thy neighbor. Really, to me, this is tied in with don't lie. tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, because Jesus says in John 8:32 that the truth is what sets you free. And we need to speak the truth in love, Ephesians. Paul says that, Ephesians 2. Sometimes it needs to be tough love, but nonetheless. Don't lie. Don't bear false witness. And lastly, verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, or your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his ass, or anything that is your neighbor's. Don't covet. This one, a little different, although adultery does come to the heart as well. But don't covet. This one attacks the heart of Israel. They would see things that they would want of other people's, and they would scheme as a way to try to get it. They cannot covet. Covet is defined as yearn to possess or have something. So they can't covet anything. Now, there is nothing wrong with looking over at your next door neighbor who happens to be your good friend, and he is a brand new 2021, maybe 20, I don't know if they've brought out the new models, the newest Corvette you can get. There's nothing wrong with saying, boy, that's a nice Corvette. I'd like to have me one of those, and you just say it passing. But then when you sit down on the couch, you start saying, oh, I could get it from him, I could take it from him, I could steal it. You start to covet. If that's all you ever think about, you've started to covet. I want you to know that God is very specific in all His commands. From the simplest things in life to the more complex, how you treat God, how you treat man, God is very specific in His Ten Commands. Now, very quickly, I found this online, and I have used this when teaching it before, and it's on the side, so we're going to use up this whole screen. And by the way, all these notes are online. I'll give you that note in a minute. But you can rearrange the Ten Commandments, not put them in a biblical order, but you can make them spell out the phrase, I am the Lord, which is what He says in verse 2. So watch this. I is idolatry. Don't have any idols. A, don't commit adultery. M, don't kill. That's murder. T, don't take, don't steal. H, honor your parents. E, envy, don't covet. L, don't lie or bear false witness. O, only one God that you're to worship. R, take your rest there on the Sabbath day. And D, disrespect or using the Lord's name in vain. See, I am the Lord. Don't have idols. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't take. Honor your parents. Don't envy. Don't lie. Only one God to worship. Don't rest, and don't disrespect the name of the Lord. I am the Lord, He says. Very quickly, three applications. The lesson is yours. Number one, God's commands are specific and binding. In fact, from the moment that they're given up until the moment Jesus Christ died on the cross, Colossians 2 and verse 14 following, these were in effect. As a bonus lesson, they're not in effect today. And I'm glad, because if they were in effect, the entirety of the old law would be in effect. Number two, God's commands teach us how to treat both God and fellow man. In other words, God has found a way in His infinite wisdom to instruct us in every facet, in every area of our lives, how we should deal if we want to be pleasing to Him. Number three, 90% or 9/10, 9 out of 10 commandments are carried over into the New Testament. The only one that's not, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, because today we learn from Acts chapter 20, verse number 7, other passages, that upon the first day of the week, that's when we worship God, that's when we do things for Him. So those are three lessons that I've learned and that you can learn as well, as we study about the Ten Commandments. Very quickly, you would be our honored guest if you would join us Sunday morning at 11 o'clock there. We will be back in the building at the Wood Church of Christ, base of Short Mountain, off of the Short Mountain Road. That's 146. That's the highway number. We're about 6 miles off of US 70 there on the left. You'd be our honored guest. We would love to have you come out and visit with us. We have 1 hour worship there in the building currently. And then we will continue our series live at 5, Sunday night at 5. We've been studying the invitation song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And we're going to look at a verse that's not in every songbook, but I think it ought to be. I have decided to follow Jesus, the world behind me, and the cross before me. So there's your two opportunities to be with us here again. There are many other great online lectureships and Bible studies going on. Please take advantage of those things that are offered unto you. If you want a copy of these notes, there's a link above me. It's on my website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible Resources. Scroll down to VBS Notes. You can find everything. All five lessons we've done in the book of Exodus are there for you if you want them. And then, of course, after Sunday night, we'll be back here if the good Lord wills us to be here in a week from now, Wednesday night at 6:30. Thank you so much for being a part of this study. I hope it has been as beneficial to you as it has been to me. I've enjoyed it. May the good Lord bless you, and may He keep you. Please continue to pray, and thank you for watching.